And that third verse, as I was reading it, as we were singing it, considered how well it went along with what I'm going to be talking about this afternoon. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take, as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. In that hymn, we don't ask that God would deliver us from our tribulations so much as we ask for strength to overcome them, to bear them, as He sees well to do. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. As we continue working through the fruit of the Spirit. It says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And we're going to focus on long-suffering and what it is to suffer long this afternoon. Please bow your heads with me. God, I pray that You would give us the strength every day to bear those troubles that we are faced with, to use them, Father, to conform us to the image of Christ. Pray that You would do this for His sake. Amen. We live in a Burger King generation. We live in a time that we demand immediate satisfaction for every whim and desire and discomfort that arises. We live in a country for which I'm very grateful that we are blessed with the freedoms that we are blessed with. We are blessed with the ability to of a government that recognizes that humans are endowed by their Creator with certain rights. But unfortunately, I'm afraid that many times we've taken it a bit too far. And we've gotten to the point where we demand our rights over top of everything else. And we believe that we are endowed simply by our birth to have certain privileges. And those privileges have come to mean to so many, I ought not have to suffer. I ought not have to bear any discomfort, bear any pain. And so we now believe that that is our right. And so anytime there's any discomfort, anytime there's any tribulation, persecution, we've forsaken God as a whole. And so we look to the government and we tell them, we demand that You fix this. I ought not have to bear this. You ought to give me whatever I want, exactly when I want it. And it's foolishness. A child of God in whom the Spirit of God dwells ought to show forth this character trait, that of being able to bear with sufferings long. To suffer long. God, we are told, suffers long. And if we are to look to Him to be our prime example, if He is the one to whom we say we follow, the one that we say we obey, that we are in submission to, then would it not be right to look at Him as an example for that? Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6 says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." This is the first time that word is used and it's being spoken about God. God suffers long. He suffers long with us. He's merciful and gracious. When we grieve the Spirit, when we disobey Him, when we rebel, we talked this morning a little about common grace. He suffers long. He withholds His wrath. There was a time before the flood when God even winked at sin, the Scriptures say. And so whenever judgment comes and the lost world raises their fist against God and says, "Why has He done such a thing?" Ought the question not to be, why did he wait so long before he did it? He suffered long. He suffers long. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, talking about the depravity of man, says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The writer says, are you not understanding that God has forbearance towards you? He suffered long with you. His goodness ought to be leading you to repent, and instead it's only leading you to rebel. God suffers long. Romans 9:22 says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? We talked this morning about being by nature children of wrath in our lost state. And this is again the way that Paul talks about it. He says, you were made vessels and your purpose was to be filled with the wrath of God. And he held back. And he suffered long with you. And he held his hand of judgment from you. So we are able to suffer long. Our prime example suffers long with us. And one of the things that we see is that the character traits that God shows to us, from God to us, vertically, he most of the time expects us to then reflect those attributes horizontally. God first loved us, and so he expects us to love each other. God showed much grace toward us, and so he expects us to have grace to our fellow man. God forgave us our trespasses, and so he expects us to forgive those around us. And God suffered long with us, and he expects us to suffer long with those around us, to put up with them, to show forbearance, if you will. I want to give you a few reasons that we're expected to suffer long. Not the least of which, I would say, is the fact that God has foreordained that we should suffer on this earth. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Peter writes to the church and he says, when you suffer because God has so willed that you will suffer at times upon this earth, when that time comes up and you are burdened with affliction and tribulation and persecution, you understand that it is a sovereign God who has a plan in mind that will be best for you and for his own glory, that is allowing you and sovereignly putting this tribulation upon you. And you commit your soul to him, understanding that he has a purpose that exceeds your own. And the momentary discomfort that you are experiencing is nothing when put in perspective of his entire plan that he has not only for you, but for the world as a whole. I'll tell you this, when we don't suffer, and when we demand our rights, and when we demand that those things that we deserve be given to us, Paul says that that can hinder the gospel being preached. The effectiveness, if you will, of the gospel. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, am I not an apostle? am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am unto you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord in Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? So he says, look at this. Even the law itself shows, and reason itself shows, that as an apostle I have freedom. I don't have to work. I don't have to be a tent maker. I don't have to go out there. I have the freedom, I have the liberty, I have the right, if you will, to expect that your work feed me. You are my seal of apostleship, he says. I brought you to Christ. Or saith he altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. And that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? I have the right, he says, to expect your upkeep for me. That I preach, and that you pay me to do it. But look at verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He said, I didn't demand my rights, and I didn't demand my rights for a particular reason, because I didn't want the demanding of my rights to take preeminence over the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't want to say anything that would distract you from listening to Christ and Him crucified being preached. And I wonder, as the world watches us go to law with our brother, as the world watches us rise up and demand our rights, if it's not just distracting from the gospel of Jesus Christ that ought to be being preached, if it isn't taking away from the fact, as they look at us and they say, see, the most important thing to them is that they get taken care of. That's what's important to them. They just care about themselves. They say they care about Christ, but I see what's really important to them. And whether it's true or not, that's what they will say. And so Paul says, I don't demand my rights. My emphasis, in fact, he says in verse 14, or verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I preach because I have to preach. I preach because there's a fire burning in my heart. I preach because I can't sleep when I'm not preaching. I have to preach. It's what I was called to do. So whether you're taking care of me or not, I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach Christ and Him crucified, and I'm not going to demand my rights. There's another reason we suffer, and we're called to suffer long. And it's for this reason: suffering weans us from sin. We talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning, that God often brings us low in finances or in health in order to draw us to Himself. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Jesus Christ, suffering in the flesh as a sinless human being, and we are called to follow His example, to be sanctified and made like Him, which is also what it does. The next chapter over, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, says, but the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He said, the God of grace, he's going to perfect you. He's going to establish you in the Word. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to settle you. And guess how he's going to do it? He's going to let you suffer for a while. And in doing so, he will sanctify you. That fire will purify your gold. That fire will strengthen your resolve. That tribulation that you're suffering in now, and he says a Christian is called to suffer long. Here's an evidence that you're one child of God. Here's an evidence that the Spirit of God dwells in your life. You are long suffering. Why is that an evidence? Because that's how God makes you like Jesus. He lets you suffer sometimes. In fact, Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 through 5, and says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I had a brother tell me not long ago, he said, you know, I used to pray for patience. So I didn't know what I was asking for, because God's teaching me now. Guess how you learn patience? Tribulation. That's what works patience in us. And that word patience is the word that's used in some other translations for the word long-suffering. They kind of go hand in hand here. Tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. God is sanctifying you through your sufferings. Sometimes our prayers ought to be less, like that song we sang this morning, ought to be less of, deliver me from this fire I'm in, and instead, Father, perform that sanctifying work that you wish to perform through this fire, through this tribulation. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine. As we pray those words that our Savior prayed. George MacDonald, in one of his sermons, said this. He said, the Son of God suffered unto the death, not that men might not suffer, but that their sufferings might be like his. He said, the reason that Jesus Christ suffered on this earth and suffered even to the death was not so that you didn't have to suffer anymore. It was so that you could have sufferings like his sufferings, so that he could call you to take up your cross and follow him. Sufferings make us like Christ. But suffering is not necessarily good simply for the sake of suffering. I want you to understand that as well. Martin Luther, before he was converted, used to whip himself, and he'd tie these spikes against his legs. And he'd walk around all day with these spikes in his legs, and he'd change them from leg to leg so that the wounds were always fresh. He'd starve himself. He'd sleep in a cold cell because he was trying to purify his flesh. Suffering simply for the sake of suffering doesn't purify you. There's a way that we're called to suffer in the Holy Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us exactly what that way is. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And here's George MacDonald's point. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. This is what 1 Peter says. He says, don't suffer for evil doing and rejoice in it. Whew, I'm suffering in prison. Good thing I robbed that bank. I'm suffering. God's making me more like Christ. Now, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about suffering as a well-doer, suffering for doing good. 1 Peter 2:20 says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. He said, if you commit a crime, if you do something bad, if you do something stupid, and because of that, you reap what you've sown, don't feel justified. I'm taking this patiently. I'm bearing it for Jesus. No, you're not. You're reaping what you sowed. But if you do that which is right and good and just, and you suffer for that, that's acceptable to God. If you don't demand your rights when you're falsely accused and stick up for yourself, that's acceptable to God. If you bear that which you don't deserve as Christ was led as a lamb to the slaughter, that is acceptable to God. That you bear doing good, you bear suffering for doing good rather than suffering for doing evil. And let me tell you this as well. Suffering for doing good, suffering for Christ's sake, taking those rights that have been stripped from you in silence is better than shaming the name of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:7 says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Listen to the second half of this verse. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why don't you? Why don't you just take the wrong? Because you're too proud. Because you have rights. Because you deserve better than that. Because that's not what you signed up for. Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And the idea of being defrauded literally has to do with even personal property. Isn't it better to lose your possessions than to cause the name of Christ to be shamed, than to cause the gospel to be hindered? Why don't you just take the wrong in your reputation? Why don't you just take the defrauding of your physical possessions? That's better than to stand up for your rights and allow the gospel of Christ to be shamed. In fact, so much so that we're commanded to give thanks for our suffering. 1 Peter 2:19 says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He said, that is worthy of giving thanks. That's thankworthy that you would do this. That you would suffer wrongly. And again, in 1 Peter 4:16, he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You remember when the disciples were beaten? And they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. They thanked God for it. When was the last time you thanked God for the suffering you were going through? Because it was making you like Christ. When was the last time you got something that you didn't deserve and you thanked God for it because it was conforming you to His image? Charity above all, right? Faith, hope, charity, and the greatest of these is charity. Well, we're told this of charity, it suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It suffers long. That's what a Christian does. That's true charity. And suffering, I'm going to give you a few ways that we're told we might suffer in the Scriptures, and this list is by all accounts partial. There are many other ways we suffer, but we see in the Scriptures that there were those who suffered at the hands of their family. We're told that Jesus came to turn father against son and mother against daughter. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." It says you've suffered at the hands of your own family. We suffer tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 3:4 says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know." And tribulation is different than persecution. Tribulation just has to do with any kind of affliction. Persecution being directly pointed toward persecuting you for a specific reason, which we're also told will suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You'll have people hate you for that specific reason. We suffer beatings. We suffer death. We suffer shame. We suffer degradation. There's so many sufferings. In fact, one that I find hard to come to grips with is something that's not physical. There are times when we suffer those things that are much harder to bear than wounds in our flesh. Sometimes it seems as though if we were just to take a beating, we could handle it. But 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." There's times when our suffering means that we lose our reputation and we didn't do anything wrong. And everyone thinks evil of us. Well, that's also a suffering that we suffer for Christ. And one that I found a bit humorous is that we suffer hard doctrines. As a child of God, you're going to suffer sometimes when hard things are being preached that grate against your flesh and make you grit your teeth, make you say, "I sure don't like that, but I know I've got to submit to it if it's in the Word." And that's what we're told in Hebrews 13:22. He says, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I've written a letter unto you in few words." He says, "I've written you some things, and it's not many words, but it's going to be hard to handle some of it. I've said some hard things. I've said some things you probably don't want to hear. Suffer that word of exhortation. Listen to it. Submit yourself to it." We do as children of God, but I don't want you to leave this afternoon and just be depressed, walk out of here and think, "Well, great. I just have to live a life of suffering." I want to give you a few encouragements in your sufferings. When we suffer, we're in good company. We're in very good company, and in company whose end turned out all right. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 speaks of Abraham, speaks of Moses. He said, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." He had a choice put in front of him. "Either I can stay in Pharaoh's house and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time, and my end will be much worse than my beginning, or I can go with the people of God and suffer with them for a season, whose end will be freedom and rejoicing as the children of God." There's a choice in front of us as well. There's suffering that is entailed with being a Christian. It just goes along with the territory. But you're in good company. You're in the company of Moses and Abraham and righteous Lot. You're in the company of Paul and Peter and John. You're in the company of those martyrs who died suffering, but still their end was rejoicing because that short time of tribulation simply brought them to Christ, literally, brought them into His presence. Secondly, there is no shame. We gain much more than we lose. 2 Timothy 1:12, fairly famous second half, but I don't know how much we often quote the first part of it. For the which cause I also suffer these things. For the which cause? What cause is he talking about? Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, I'm suffering the loss of health. I'm suffering the loss of physical possessions. I'm suffering the loss of my reputation. But I'm not ashamed because I know the important things I've committed to God, my soul. And I know that he is able to keep that unto him against that day. And lastly, I want to remind you in encouraging you to suffer long. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Turn over there. Philippians 3:8. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Suffer? What have you suffered? Bad health? Wrecked relationships? The loss of physical possessions? The collapse of your bank account? The loss of a loved one, perhaps physical persecution in your body. Suffer? You've won Christ. That which we have won is much greater than that which we have lost. Isn't that what we do so often? Isn't our life filled with foregoing things now so that we can have it better in the long run? You take money out of your paycheck each week and put it toward retirement or Social Security or insurance. So many times we forego a little bit now in order to gain the greater good in the end. Yes, your suffering may be real right now. You've got a real trial, a real tribulation that you're going through. There is one in the fire with you, and the fourth man is like unto the Son of God, as Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego found out. And the things that you're losing right now in your tribulation and in your trials, they dim in comparison to Christ, whom you have won. Let's pray. Father, we know that you have put us in a world which suffering is real. God, and I don't wish in any way to make light of the fact that there are real trials and tribulations that some even in this room are suffering right now. But God, we also know that we can count those things which we have lost but dung, that we may win Christ. Father, we know that we are in good company, for men of God have always suffered. And we know, God, that your example was set for us, that you suffered long with us, and so we are to suffer one with another. Let our reputation then be that we are people who manifest an evidence of the Spirit in that we suffer long when our rights are taken away, when we're persecuted, when we're faced with trials and tribulations. I pray that you would do this for your own glory. In Jesus' name.